Well, today we are jumping back into our series on the Holy Spirit. Already, we've learned that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons or manifestations of God. And like Jesus, he is fully God with a distinct role. And we saw that in both the Old and the New Testament, the words for the Spirit mean a breath, a breeze, or violent storm winds. The Holy Spirit is the breath or wind of God. He blows wherever he wants to blow, and there is nothing passive about him. He is, as the Celtic Christians described him, a wild goose living in us. As someone who can't be tracked or tamed, he's unpredictable and dangerous, and he just lives in us, inviting us into this great adventure with him. He's on our side, representing us, Jesus, to us, giving us counsel and help, and he's in constant prayer for us, representing us to heaven. Now, if you missed the opening message, you'll find it online on our website, and you can unpack these thoughts on your own as you listen to it later. But why don't we pray before we go any further? Father, we thank you for the gift of your presence, that your presence is brighter and stronger than any darkness. We pray that in these moments that your presence would fill this place, not just this physical room, but also the place inside of us, turning our hearts heavenward to hear your voice as you speak through your word this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit from a different perspective. Now, I'm an artist, and pictures often help me understand concepts better. And so we're going to try one out and see if it can help us understand what it means to be filled by the Spirit. No analogy ever works perfectly, but hopefully this might give us some handles to hold on to as we think about the difference of being filled by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. This is the Colorado River. In fact, it's probably one of the most famous shots of the Colorado River at Horseshoe Bend in Arizona. The Colorado River is 1,450 miles long and runs through parts of seven states and into Mexico. It begins flowing in the central Rocky Mountains and runs southwest through Colorado and the Grand Canyon and into Lake Mead before it heads down into Mexico. It's the largest life-giving water source in the Southwest. And without it, the Southwest would look very different than it already does. 2 weeks ago, when we began talking about the Holy Spirit, we learned that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit as our advocate or counselor is to advocate for life. Like God, the Holy Spirit is everywhere, and he's always at work advocating for life in spiritually dead people. John 16 tells us that as an advocate for life, he is convicting the world of sin. He is flowing through lives, so to speak, inviting people into relationship with God and Jesus, though he doesn't inhabit the lives of the spiritually dead like he does those who follow Jesus Christ. But he is flowing all around, calling people from death to life, much like the Colorado flows through the dry desert in the Southwest. In everyone and everything he touches, he imparts enough grace that no one will ever be able to say that they didn't have an opportunity to respond to God's call. In every breath, every heartbeat, every sunset, every baby's cry, every expression of love, the Holy Spirit is flowing and inviting. Romans 1:20 says it this way, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God." There is no excuse because the Holy Spirit brings light to darkness and points all people toward life with the Father as an advocate for life. Now, this is the Colorado River at Black Canyon on the border of Arizona and Nevada. In 1928, Congress authorized the building of the Boulder Dam here in Black Canyon. They were looking for a way to control floods and provide irrigation and produce electricity for the growing population in the Southwest. Construction began in 1931. A concrete structure of this size had never been attempted before. Some of the engineering and building techniques were just theories at the time. The torturous summer heat, the lack of facilities nearby, added to the complexity of this mammoth project. During the 5 years it took to complete, more than 100 men lost their lives in its construction. But it was completed a whole 2 years ahead of schedule on March 1st, 1936. It had been dedicated just a few months before by then-President Franklin Roosevelt. In 1947, it was renamed to... good for you, way better than Saturday Night Service. It was renamed Hoover Dam after President Herbert Hoover. And at the time, at just over 726 feet tall, it was the tallest dam in the world. Of course, today, it doesn't even make the list of the top 20 dams in the world. You can learn anything on Wikipedia. More than 1 million tourists visit the dam every year. In fact, here is a Dayspring family, the Wagners, on their visit this past summer. It is still quite a sight to behold. Now, at some point in our lives, most of us in this room have responded to God's invitation to join him on an eternal adventure. And it's as if that created a dam in our lives. And instead of just flowing through, the Holy Spirit begins to fill our lives. Now, keep in mind that every analogy has its weakness. It would be easy to mistakenly picture us only getting a little bit of the Holy Spirit when we come to Christ and our Hoover-sized dam sitting half empty until we mature. But that's not the way it works. At the point that we enter into a relationship with Christ, we are fully filled by the Holy Spirit. We say yes to God, and our gift, or the down payment for our eternal future, is the Holy Spirit who fully inhabits our lives. We don't start with just 10% of the Holy Spirit and work our way to 100% as we grow and mature. From that first moment, we have 100% of the Holy Spirit. We are fully filled. But for today, let's just say that at the point that we accept Christ, we have a little dam. And it's fully filled, but we don't have a Hoover-sized dam that is fully filled. And that's because though we have this new life in Christ and we are justified through him, we still haven't become like Christ, as we will become through our spiritual journey in the future. In essence, our dam gets bigger and bigger as we grow into the likeness of Christ and allow him to do his good work in us. Being filled with the Holy Spirit never means that we get more of the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit gets more of us. Does that make sense? Thank you. Every now and then we throw tests in there just to make sure you're listening. Now, this is a satellite image of Lake Mead, the reservoir that was created when the Hoover Dam was completed. When it is full, it is the largest reservoir in the United States. It's 112 miles long, and besides being a recreational mecca for the people in the area, it gives life to the entire Southwest. The more of ourselves that we give to the Spirit, the bigger our dam, and our waters grow deeper and wider. Our relationship with Christ becomes deeper and wider, which makes me want to just pop into a song. You know the one I'm thinking about. But we don't fulfill the purposes of God if we just store up the Spirit. We become too heavenly minded and no earthly good. The deeper and wider our reservoir, the more we have to give. The Hoover Dam doesn't just bring life behind the dam. This is a picture of the spillways in front of the dam. The Hoover Dam wouldn't fulfill its complete purpose if it just held water back and stored it in its reservoir. By letting water flow, it brings life downstream as well and provides electricity for an entire region. The same principle is true for us. To fulfill our purpose, we must not be just filled by the Spirit, but we must also flow or walk in the Spirit, which we'll be talking about next week. That's just a teaser. Maybe another way to look at it might be like this. Being filled with the Spirit is about our relationship with God, and walking in the Spirit is about our relationship with others. Being filled with the Spirit is about who we are and become, and walking in the Spirit is about what we do. Now, being filled with the Spirit is about our relationship with God, because we cannot be filled with the Spirit apart from a relationship with God. We can be filled with the Spirit without walking in the Spirit. It's the Spirit's first role in the life of the believer is to act as a seal or a guarantee or confirmation of our right standing with the Father. But someone who enters a relationship with Jesus on their deathbed has no real opportunity to ever walk in the Spirit. But in that moment, they are fully filled by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is about our relationship with others, because it is through His enabling that we bring life and light to a broken world, acting as conduits of His grace and truth, being His hands and feet. We are His tangible expression of love for all people. We employ the gifts given by the Spirit for the building up of those who belong to Christ and give grace and mercy to those who have yet to enter into a relationship with Him. But it can be a little confusing. And being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit are often used interchangeably. We're just trying to get some handles today to think about what the difference between the two might be. It's never one or the other. Being filled with the Spirit helps us to walk in the Spirit as we live like we're supposed to live and do what we're called to do. And walking in the Spirit helps increase our capacity for the Spirit as we become more like Jesus. It's both and. We don't ever get filled by the Spirit and then walk in the Spirit. We get filled by the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit. They're both supposed to happen at the same time. And they both happen continually. You don't get filled by the Spirit once and then live off of that filling for the rest of your life. Just like water continually fills the reservoir of Lake Mead, the Spirit fills us over and over again. And the more water that you let spill through your spillway, the more water you need to fill your reservoir. Whatever our capacity, we want the reservoir to be full. In the last few years, before the rains of this year, you've probably seen pictures of low reservoirs in California. When a reservoir gets low, we are operating out of balance with God's call for our lives. Now today, as we focus on being filled by the Spirit, we need to look at ways to give the Holy Spirit more of ourselves. We want to increase our capacity for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We want big, full reservoirs of the Spirit. Three things impact the amount of water behind any dam: the water flowing into the reservoir, the size of the dam, and the water flowing out of the dam. We're talking about the first two of those today. Now, if you brought your Bible with you, why don't you turn or navigate to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians is the letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. It was written during his prison days in Rome to a church that he dearly loved. He had spent 3 years building the church in Ephesus, and he wanted to encourage them from afar. In chapter 5, we find Paul giving some strategies for being filled by the Spirit, for increasing the flow of the Spirit and increasing our capacity for giving more of ourselves to the Spirit. Let's start in verse 15 of chapter 5. "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise." Now, if we want to increase the flow of the Holy Spirit, we must be wise. Wisdom increases the flow of the Holy Spirit into our reservoirs. Multiple internet sources cite that we make an average of 35,000 decisions, conscious decisions, every day. What to wear, what to eat, who to spend our time with, what to say and how to say it. One Cornell study says that we make about 226.7 decisions about food alone every day. Some of us more than that. Clearly, not every one of these 35,000 decisions are life-changing. But which ones are? Which ones matter? Which decisions that I make today have consequences that ripple out into my future without me even knowing it? When I was in the seventh grade, I decided to teach myself how to play the piano. Because we didn't have a piano at home, every day I made the choice to go into school early and play the piano in the choir room. One day at a time, choice after choice, I just made the decision to practice, never knowing what it was leading me toward. You know, while the decisions that we, like which shoes to wear, might not have lasting consequences, the decision to read or not read your Bible does. What about the decision to go to church or stay home, to have a spiritually challenging conversation or to stay silent, to stay stagnant in your spiritual life or to grow intentionally? You know, many of our decisions, not just the big ones, but the little ones and probably more than we even realize, either move us closer to becoming the people that God is calling us to become or move us away from that. Sometimes those decisions we make are just instincts. We make them without even thinking about the larger impact. Most of the time, we don't even think of those as decisions, but they are still decisions. For example, when I say yes to anger, I'm saying no to love, and I'm moving one way or the other, toward Christ or away. Every time I say yes to grumbling, I say no to gratitude. Every time I say yes to fear, I say no to faith. Over and over, we make decisions that impact who we are and who we become, even if it doesn't seem like it at the time. Most of us want to walk in the wisdom of God, but we don't naturally think that way. And we live in a culture that has rejected even trying to think the way that God thinks because it's decided that it knows better. Nowhere outside of the Word of God or church do we consistently hear messages that point us to God's wisdom. But we're called to be wise. In 1 Corinthians 1:25, Paul says, "This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of humans' plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength." Human wisdom is foolishness compared to God's. We need the wisdom of God to connect our lives into the greater plans and purposes of God. His way is always better. Now, the good news is that we have the Holy Spirit, and He's living in us, and because of that, we always have wisdom flowing in to our reservoir. That's part of His job. We just don't always like what wisdom has to say to us. And so we choke it off so that we can do what we want to do the way we want to do it. And in essence, we shut down the Holy Spirit. King Solomon urges us to pursue wisdom in Proverbs 4, 6, and 7, where he says, "Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you." Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. The pursuit of wisdom is a noble pursuit in and of itself. James 1:5 tells us that God will give wisdom generously when we ask for it. The source of wisdom lives in us. And the more of His wisdom that we use, the more wisdom that will flow into our lives. Now next, Paul continues in verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. The next strategy Paul gives us for increasing the flow of the Spirit is to say yes. Say yes to the doors that God opens. He orchestrates our opportunities. I was sitting in the bank a few weeks ago talking to my friend that works there, and she was frustrated and discouraged about some things having to do with work, and she was unloading on me because I'm safe. At the time, I didn't know where she stood spiritually, but I felt like God was giving me an opportunity to speak wisdom into her situation. I could have just listened, and that would have been a blessing to her. But we're supposed to make the most of every opportunity. So I took a risk and had a spiritual conversation with her. And in the end, invited her to church, though she hasn't come yet. You might pray for that. Now, some of you are thinking, well, he's a pastor. He's supposed to do that. And yes, I am. But so are you. We're supposed to do that. And just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean it's less risky. We all have to take risks. But here's the thing. When God opens a door, when he gives us an opportunity, we have the choice to say yes or no. It's a choice that only we can make. He will never make it for us. He won't do that. He loves us too much for that. He doesn't open the door and then shove us through it. If he did that, it wouldn't be faith. And he wants our faith to grow. He's not interested in making us into little Stepford Christians. When we consistently make the most of opportunities, the more we say yes, the more opportunities he gives us, which means the more we say yes, the more we allow ourselves to be filled by the Spirit. We're opening ourselves more to him. I was talking to a friend here at Dayspring recently, and she's been trying to listen for the promptings from God and then act on them. She's trying to make the most of every opportunity. And she's found that the more she says yes, the more promptings that she hears. And she's loving what God is doing in her because of it. If we play deaf with God, we risk losing the ability to hear him when he does speak to us. Saying yes increases the flow of the Spirit into our lives. Now, next in verse 17, Paul says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Now, here Paul encourages us to live right. Don't act thoughtlessly. Depending on the translation you were looking at, this could also be translated as don't be foolish. Wisdom is only useful if you act on it. Paul is encouraging us to implement the wisdom we have been seeking as we live our lives, to be intentional about it. The New Testament has much to say about how we are supposed to act as Christians. Even the first half of this chapter in Ephesians, let alone the rest of the book, has verse after verse of ways that we are called to act the way God calls us to. Imitate Christ, love sacrificially, live in purity, watch your tongue. Be generous. Every act that we do that is aligned with the word increases the flow of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Every act out of alignment shuts down the flow. Every selfish deed, all immorality, every bad attitude, every unkind word, each one sends a message to the Holy Spirit that we are happier just living life the way we want to. He'll never force his way on us. Now, living rightly isn't about following the rules so that you don't get in trouble. That is Old Testament thinking. Jesus came to take us beyond the law that we find in the Old Testament. Living rightly is about positioning our lives from the inside out so that we open ourselves more and more to what God wants to do in us and through us. Living rightly is not about saying no to sin as much it is saying yes to God and putting ourselves in a place where we can receive all the blessings that he wants to shower us with, one of them being more capacity for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, in this next verse, I think the Apostle Paul has an interesting way of looking at being filled by the Spirit. He says this as we continue in verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we could take this verse at face value and just leave it at don't get drunk. And there are other verses in the Bible from Proverbs to Galatians that would support not getting drunk. We all know that nothing good comes from drunkenness. However, I think there is more to this verse than just don't get drunk. I have done many wrong things in my life, but I have never been drunk. So I really don't know what it means from personal experience when I say what I'm about to say. I have friends who have been drunk. I've seen a lot of drunk people on TV and in movies, and they're always accurate, aren't they? But when you drink too much, something happens to your brain. Simply put, you give up control to the influence of something else. Your speech slows down, your reflexes slow down, your reasoning and your judgment are altered. Although you might feel happier at first, alcohol is a depressant. Paul is telling you and me not to give up control of our mind and body and soul to something that isn't good for us. But there is something that is good for us to give up control to: the Holy Spirit. Being filled by the Spirit is giving him more control. And here Paul transitions to increasing the flow of the Holy Spirit into our reservoir to increasing our capacity for the Holy Spirit, which means, as I said earlier, us giving more of ourselves. How do we do that? So, be filled with the Holy Spirit by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Not what you expected. If you want to be filled with more of the Spirit or give ourselves more fully to the Spirit, Paul encourages us to saturate our minds in worship. Now, we know what the word here means when he says psalms. We have 150 of them in the Old Testament, and they were mostly penned by King David. For those of you who love the oldies, the word translated here as hymns does not mean hymns as we know them. Fanny Crosby, the most prolific hymn writer, wasn't around when Paul wrote these words. Here, Paul means simply to sing songs that celebrate God. And spiritual songs are most likely spontaneous songs of the Spirit that we make up on the spot as we are led by the Spirit. Something happens in our hearts and minds when we sing in worship. We open ourselves up to the Spirit's work in our lives in a way that is different from any other. Worship crowds out all of the competing noise that steals our attention and brings us down. Worship helps us focus on what's important. I love Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Now, if you're looking for some verses to memorize, these are good ones to know by heart. But worship keeps our eyes on Jesus. It helps us run the race with excellence. It reminds us that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and it deepens our capacity from a place of victory rather than overcoming defeat. The more of our minds we give over in worship, the deeper our capacity for the Spirit grows. And I'm not just saying this because I lead worship and I like to worship and I want everybody else to join me. Paul is saying it because it is true. Whether you like to sing or not, singing in worship will grow you in all the ways that you really want to grow as a believer. Now, Paul ends this section of his letter to the Ephesians in verse 20. and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing in these verses, and there are more ways than just these two ways to offer more of ourselves to God, but the last thing that Paul tells us here is that to increase our capacity, we must cultivate gratitude. Now think about the kinds of conversations that you have that give you life versus the kinds of conversations you have that steal life from you. I have never had a negative conversation that made me feel closer to God. I've never had left a negative conversation feeling uplifted or energized. Usually I just feel a little dirty. Negativity breeds negativity. Complaining leads to more complaining. Both of these things steal our joy. Expressing gratitude is a form of worship, and God inhabits the praises of his people, which means more of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere does it say that God inhabits the complaints of his people. In fact, read the book of Exodus if you want to look at how God felt when the Israelites were complaining during their 40 years in the desert. Gratitude blesses the God we love and deepens our capacity for his presence in our lives. Now, I know that you are smart people, and as you've listened, the Holy Spirit has already been revealing to you some of the things that you might want to look at in your life if you want to be more filled with the Spirit. But I also have an assignment for you this week. It's Thanksgiving season, which means it's a good time to express gratitude. Sometime this week while you are connecting with God, and maybe even every day as you connect with him, take a piece of paper and just begin writing down the things that you are grateful for. Be specific. Don't write just my family. But what about your family are you grateful for? What about your job? What about your friends or your church or the way that he loves you, the way that he connects with you? Remember that you can and should be grateful for the negative things as well as the positive things. God is at work in both of them. So tell him why you are thankful as you are struggling through the valley. You might have to think a little bit longer to find a place of gratitude in the valley, but it will be worth it. Your capacity will grow just like his word promises. Just do it and see what happens in your life and spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as followers of yours, we want to give as much of ourselves as possible so that we can be filled by the Spirit in a way that overflows into the lives of others and brings you great glory. Well, Father, help us to be wise. Help us to live rightly. Help us to do what you're calling us to do, that we might be full of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.